Today we come to verse 12 of Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive me. Those are two words that are not used nearly enough. Forgive me, they are two words which, when they are used, are often not really understood and not always said sincerely. They can slip off the tongue so easily. So I ask the question, in our homes, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our churches, do we really know what it means to say, forgive me? And why is it that politicians and public figures find it so hard to say sorry, and so much harder still to say, forgive me? And then from time to time we are urged by some to ask forgiveness for what our ancestors did, maybe to do with the slave trade or the misdeeds of the British Empire, and we're asked to forgive things for which we are not personally responsible. Is that what it really means, to forgive? But if it's forgiveness between people, men and women, boys and girls, that we need to grapple with and sort out, forgiveness in relationship to God is far greater and far more pressing. Your need and my need is of forgiveness by God. That is the issue. The issue is not Brexit or the next Prime Minister or anything else. It is, can I have my sins forgiven by God? That's the need. Indeed, not only is it the need, how that can come about, how it can happen, is the theme of Scripture from beginning to end. So the first point I want to establish this morning is this, that forgiveness is by far our greatest need. We're looking at Matthew 6, this portion which is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, though I prefer not to use that title. We're calling it praying as Jesus taught us, this skeleton, this pattern, this template, if you like, that he gives us. And it begins with God's glory. Verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And God's interests and concerns, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And only after God's glory is addressed and his concerns and interests are prayed about, do we come to our needs and our concerns. Verse 11, a short petition for our physical, bodily needs, give us this day our daily bread. And then in verses 12 and 13, two somewhat longer, fuller petitions, which relate not to our bodies, but to our souls. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this is a most important petition, this one that we're looking at in verse 12 this morning. I'm not saying that we can dispense with any part of this pattern prayer, but this is most important. Think of it like this. It's not much use having our daily bread if our sins remain unforgiven. Or can I put it more bluntly? What benefit is there in going to hell with a full belly? I wanted to quite simply split the verse in two and take each line. So we'll first of all consider this first opening statement, and forgive us our debts, and then we'll consider the second statement. And forgive us our debts. Let's consider that word, our debts. Did you realize that you are a debtor? You're in debt to God. I am in debt to God. This word debt, it means an obligation, something that is owed. And we're not talking about money here. In case there's any doubt whatsoever about what Jesus is referring to, there are three different terms that are used. There is this word debt, that which we owe, our obligation, and then verse 14 and 15, when he goes on to amplify what he means, he uses the word trespasses, if you forgive men their trespasses. And as we mentioned in the memory verse talk earlier on, trespassing means crossing the line, it means false steps, going off of the right path, deviating. And this isn't something trivial, you know, like you see a sign that says keep off the grass and you can't resist putting your foot on the grass. No, this is something far more serious. The first job that I ever had as a student, the first paid employment, was working in a shoe shop. That's quite a formative experience. Lots of smelly feet in the summer and people come in. But one event, which I'm very glad I didn't personally witness, we were on a really busy high street. I suspect if I went back now, it's been pedestrianized. And the lorries would thunder up past the front door of the house, of the shop. And you have a curb at the edge of the pavement. We know what it's there for. It's a line, isn't it? That means don't step over this line because that's where the traffic are. And one woman did. And a lorry hit her. And I'm very glad that I didn't witness it, but others that I worked with did. She stepped off the line, over the line. She knew she shouldn't, but she did, and she paid the price. Our trespasses, crossing God's line. So our debts, our trespasses. And in Luke chapter 11, where this same pattern prayer it occurs with slight variations, there in Luke 11 verse 4, Jesus says, give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. That's that other word which was in the memory verse. This word, missing the mark, falling short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's very clear here that debts that he's talking about is our sins, our transgressions. And here is basically the story. God has made us for himself. He made you for himself in order that you would love him, that you would obey him, that you would worship and serve him. Everything that you have and everything that you are is from him. Your life, your strength, your gifts and talents and abilities, everything is from him. And yet you and I have sinned. Instead of repaying him with our love and our worship, we've repaid him with our own rebellion and disobedience. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice, as David puts it in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not saying there his mother was particularly sinful. He's simply saying that from the very beginning, he's been a sinner. Now maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself this morning, I'm not that bad. I'm a decent kind of man or woman. I do my best. I do try. Well, if you're thinking like that, it's probably because you haven't got a complete conception, an adequate view of what sin is like and what it's about. It's an inadequate view. There's a very startling verse in the letter of James. James chapter 2 verse 10 that tells us this. Whoever shall keep the whole law, and he's thinking here of the Ten Commandments, and yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. Well, you say, how does that work? Well, think of an illustration. Imagine here is some great, expensive, ornamental chandelier. And it's hanging from the ceiling by a chain made of 10 links. It only needs one link in that chain to snap, and the whole thing crashes to the floor, is smashed and is ruined. If we have broken one of God's laws, we are guilty of all. And it's not just external acts, external words and deeds. It's the heart. As Jesus makes clear in Matthew 15, 19, he makes it very clear. He says, out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander. These are the things that defile us. So it's not just sins, sinful acts, but our sinful, rebellious nature that wants to go its own way, or we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way. God says you shall love me with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength, and there's not a single one of us that has done that. We are debtors to God. Debtors. We hear a lot about debt these days, don't we? People being encouraged to borrow money or spend money that they haven't got. Think of a man, a woman, maybe even somebody you even know, I don't know, and their foolish, lavish lifestyle, and gambling perhaps, and drinking, and they've been racking up the debts, and you can see the debts mounting month by month, and they have to default on their mortgage, home is repossessed, totally beyond their ability to pay. And so often their response is to pretend, and to bury their heads in the sand, pretending is no use. That debt must be paid. And either they must pay it, or someone else must be found who will pay it, or they will lose not just the house, but everything. And we are debtors to God. Your sin and mine have incurred a penalty. We run up debts in God's court. You and I have a debt that is so large that you cannot pay it. however hard you try and however many good works you do. You and I have a debt that is growing every day that you live with your sins unforgiven. That debt is mounting up and mounting up. You and I have a debt that won't go away by pretending. You and I have a debt that must be paid in full. God's justice is perfect. There are no bribes, no technicalities, no let-out clauses. Our debts. But the prayer says, and forgive us our debts. Here we're instructed to pray, forgive us. And it's worth making the observation that God only tells us to pray for that which he is willing to give. He doesn't ask us to pray for things that he's not willing to give. He is willing to give. Psalm 130 has these words. If you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. He's willing to give it. Now this word forgive is an interesting word. It simply means to dismiss something, to send it away. You know how it works. You watch the football. The referee has enough of a player, has given him a second yellow card or as a foul or something, and out comes the red card, and you know what it means. Off you go. You're dismissed. Bye-bye. And the opposition supporters usually chant, goodbye, cheerio, whatever. Or if you're into cricket, the umpire's finger goes up, you know what it means. And there's no DRS, there's no review. You're out. Go away. That's the word. Forgive. Dismiss our sins. Forgiveness is such a wonderful word. It means sin which is forgiven means it's gone. It's been dismissed. It's been sent away. It's been red carded. It's not coming back as far as the east is from the west, says Psalm 103. It means to be pardoned, to be cleansed, to have the debt paid, the guilt removed, full and free forgiveness. And it's a prayer for mercy. I'd already thought of mentioning the tax collector and the Pharisee this morning in the memory verse talk before I remembered that I've referred to it here. When the man prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This isn't something cold. This isn't something formal. This isn't something you just kind of recite in church on a Sunday morning, if I forgive our trespasses, blah, blah, blah. No. These are heartfelt words. God be merciful to me. Have mercy upon me. Forgive me. Because there is no other way for our debt to be wiped out, to be cancelled, not to count against it. I know there's anybody here this morning who come to church and under the imagination that a Christian is someone who is better than everybody else. Because that's not so. A Christian is someone who's realized that they are a sinner and they can't pay that debt to God. And have come with trembling, outstretched hand to Jesus Christ and asked him to pay it and forgive them. It's a man or woman, boy or girl who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loathes their sin and is determined to put it behind them and has found forgiveness. And if you ask, well, how can God be forgive. We've said earlier on that he is just. His justice is perfect. There's no deviation there. How can he forgive and yet be just? And the answer is that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his own son. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came willingly and willingly went to the cross and on that cross absorbed the debt, took the liability on himself, passed through the agonies and the fires of hell, the wrath of God, and paid the price to set his people free. Paid the debt that his people owe. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross is the only ground on which we can find forgiveness. Don't imagine that your good works or your good efforts or your sincerity or anything else will do. They can't contribute at all. That debtor I talked about with this mounting debt month by month, losing his home and everything else, there's only one solution, isn't there? If the debt can't be cancelled, someone must pay it. If a Richard Branson or someone like that came along and felt sorry and said, I'll pay the lot. Pretty amazing. Probably not going to happen. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, charge it to my account. Have you found forgiveness? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? Have you reached out in faith to grasp his forgiveness? If you haven't yet done it, don't leave this building this morning without doing so. I urge you. And for those of us who are Christians, how often should we pray the prayer of verse 12? Should we pray, forgive us our debts, once in a lifetime? Once a week, maybe, or once a day? What do you think? Well, I haven't really talked about a little word, but it's a very important word, which is in the text. Some Bible versions leave it out, and that's a shame, because it's wrong. Verse 12 begins with the word, and forgive us our debts. It's in the original. In other words, this is linked to the preceding verse. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Well, if we're to pray daily for our daily bread, surely that link word, and, means we are at least to pray daily for the forgiveness of our sins. At least. I would suggest it's a good practice at the beginning and end of every day. At the very minimum, keep short account with God. Confess the sins of which you're aware, and there will be many sins of which you and I are not aware. Confess those too. Maybe some of you think, well, why do we need to pray daily? Doesn't God's word say there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Romans 8 verse 1, yes it does, and that's wonderfully true. So why do we need to continually pray this prayer? Well, I think there's an episode in John 13 where Jesus washes his feet, which helps, at the feet of the disciples, which helps to understand this. You remember how he got down in the dust? That in itself is an amazing thing. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, puts as well like an apron around himself and a bowl of water and gets down and starts washing their feet. And Peter says, you're never going to wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And so Peter, in typical enthusiastic fashion, says, well, in that case, Lord, don't just wash my feet, my hands, my head, all of me. And then Jesus makes this point. He who has bathed or has bathed needs only to wash his feet. He's completely clean, and you are clean. In other words, if you've been made clean, if you've been given a new heart, you've been born again, you're justified by God, you are, as it were, had a complete bath, a complete shower. But yes, there is the daily contamination you pick up as you trudge along through the world. And for that, we need to seek his forgiveness day by day. Keep short account with God and forgive us our debts. Surely these are some of the most comforting words in Scripture, because God doesn't ask us to pray for things that he's unwilling to give. What comfort. Our debts can be forgiven and are forgiven in Christ Jesus. But of course our text doesn't finish there. What about the second half of the verse? As we forgive our debtors. If the first half of the verse is some of the most comforting words in Scripture, then these are some of the most challenging words in Scripture, as we forgive our debtors. This is the sting in the tail. This brings us up with a jolt. Can you pray this? This is so important. This is the only part of this pattern prayer, this skeleton, this framework, which Jesus adds a further explanation to. It's the only bit that he does that for. If you look at verses 14 and 15, he amplifies this point. First of all, in verse 14, he puts it positively. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then he reinforces it by putting it negatively. Verse 15, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. There's no wriggling out of this one, is there? And it's not the only time Jesus said something like this. Mark 11 and 25, he says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And the word here is as we forgive. Just as, even as. So don't get this misunderstood. Don't get the wrong end of the stick. It doesn't mean that we earn forgiveness by forgiving others. That can't be the case. You can never earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is something entirely of God's grace. By grace you have been saved. He's not teaching us to pray, forgive us our debts because we have forgiven other people their debts. No. What he is saying is, forgive us our debts, just as we have forgiven others their debts against us. So what it does mean, a forgiving heart. A forgiving heart, which is a necessary condition for receiving God's forgiveness. If you forgive men their trespasses, if you have a forgiving heart, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. And the converse, an unforgiving heart is one that cannot receive God's forgiveness. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. And that, of course, is why I asked Danny to read that parable from Matthew 18. It's a vivid story, isn't it? Even if you update the amounts of money involved, the two servants, one who owns his master millions of pounds, billions of pounds, and he can't pay it, and he's threatened with jail and slavery and all the rest, and pleads, and he's let off. And he goes out and finds somebody, colleague, who owes him a few quid, and he threatens to strangle him, and goodness knows what, and the master is furious, and revokes the cancelling of that man's debts. It's a powerful parable, isn't it? And the lesson is very clear. Somebody has said, Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Therefore, they should be the most forgiving people in the world. We are the most forgiven people in the world, therefore we should be the most forgiving people in the world. But what about if my debtor, the one who has offended me, shows no sign of repentance? This is a question that sometimes troubles people and puzzles them. Am I still to forgive if that person shows no sign of repentance and being sorry? Well, I think the best answer to that is to consider how God treats us. God doesn't call us to do more than what he does, but he does call us to do what he does. And forgiveness is God's gift. It's a gift. It's freely given. You know what you do with a gift. It's Christmas time or somebody's birthday. You get something that you think that person will like. You pay your own money for it, and then you wrap it nicely and you put their name on it, and it's already there for them. But who does he give this repentance? Who does he give this forgiveness to? He gives it to those who repent. He doesn't give it to those who don't repent. And yet we know from the scripture he desires that men should repent. He's ready, he's eager, he's willing. You remember how Jesus prayed upon the cross, the very people that were crucifying him and were responsible for him being crucified. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's praying that the Father would forgive them, that they would find forgiveness. And that prayer was abundantly answered on the day of Pentecost, when many of those who were responsible for his death repented of their sin as Peter preached the gospel and found forgiveness. So the teaching of Jesus is very clear. If your debtor, the one who has grieved you, repents, you have no choice. You must forgive. And if your debtor shows no sign of repentance as yet, you still have no choice. You must stand ready, and I must stand ready with a forgiving heart, with that gift, as it were, all wrapped up and paid for, and with their name on, waiting for them to receive it. And not in your own heart brooding over it and thinking, but seeking every opportunity to find an opportunity to give that gift, if only they will receive it. And why did Jesus make this connection, this close connection between receiving forgiveness from God and us giving forgiveness to others? Well, the answer to that is because of what a Christian is. By God's grace, a Christian is someone who has seen the enormity of their guilt, the enormity of their debt, their heart has been softened, their heart has been broken, and that then makes us ready to forgive others. Put it like this, if you're ready to forgive your brother, your sister, whoever it is, that is proof that God's grace is at work in you. It's part of the evidence that you're a forgiven person yourself. But if you're unwilling to forgive, if you refuse to forgive, how can you be sure that grace is at work in your heart. You can't. And what's more, you have no peace with God until you do. It's not me that's saying that. Verse 15, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Brother, sister, whoever you are, has someone sinned against you? Has someone grieved you? Maybe it's something little, a careless word, a slander, something unkind. We pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is it something big? And I know people who've suffered grievously deep hurt at the hands of the others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It can be tough. No one ever suggested that it's going to be easy. But then it wasn't easy for God, was it? It wasn't easy for the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:24, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That wasn't easy. He bore our sins, our repeated sins, our willful sins. He bore all our sins in his own body. That wasn't easy. And forgiveness means more than just saying, I forgive you through gritted teeth. I forgive you, but I'm not going to let you forget. That's not forgiveness. Again, think how God treats us. What if God said, I forgive you, but I'm not going to let you forget? Do you know what it says in Isaiah 43? I haven't got the verse here, but you can find it yourself. I will remember your sins no more, says God. That's forgiveness. I will remember your sins no more, he says. Imagine if God said, I will forgive you, but I'm not going to let you forget. So when we forgive others, we have to have that same spirit. I will remember that offense no more. And in this context, it's helpful to remember that forgiveness is not first and foremost a feeling. We often make that mistake. We think of repentance, or sorry, as forgiveness, as a feeling. It's not. First and foremost, it is an act of the will. It's a decision. It's not a case of waiting till I feel like forgiving someone. No, it's an act of the will. It's a conscious decision, and then the feeling that goes with it often follows. And maybe I speak to someone this morning and you've already found yourself in this position and you've been able by God's grace to forgive somebody a grievous hurt. All I would say is don't think to yourself like the boy in the nursery rhyme, what a good boy am I, what a good girl am I, look, I've forgiven this person. Rather think, thank you Lord that you are at work in me, because I wouldn't have been able to forgive him or her by myself, I know it. Forgiveness is by far our greatest need. It's found only at the foot of Jesus' cross. So may we experience that forgiveness and may we in turn be delivered from an unforgiving heart. And forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. First and foremost, call upon him and cry to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you've already done that and already know his forgiveness, then go to him daily, regularly, and keep short account with him. But never forget the second half of the verse, as we forgive our debtors. I want to finish with 8 reasons why we should do what Jesus says here and forgive our debtors. Don't worry, I'll be brief. First, because God commands it. Secondly, because of Christ's example. Thirdly, your debtor needs your love. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. Fourthly, because it will help you to find peace yourself. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, 15. Fifthly, so that your prayers will not be hindered. J.C. Ryle says, no prayers can be heard which come from an unforgiving heart. Sixthly, Whatever they've done to you is nothing compared with what you've done to God. Seventhly, the witness that it is to the world. And eighthly, the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. April the 18th, 2007 was a newsworthy day in the country of Turkey, and it spread around the world. You may recall three Christian martyrs tortured and killed by Islamists in Turkey. And a lady called Suzanne Geske, who was the widow of the German missionary that was killed, publicly, by God's grace, found it within her to forgive her husband's murderer. By God's grace. And 70 million Turkish people, most of them Muslims, saw that and were impressed. And many were lastingly changed for the glory of God. We pray, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen.